Luke chapter 17. During World War II, when the bombing became so intense in the city of London, there was a sign put out in front of one of the churches that read, "If your knees knock together, kneel on them." And that's pretty practical advice for us today as well. And as we look at our text this morning, I had to do what I challenge you to do, and that is to examine the context. Because I opened up to Luke chapter 18 and read the first verse, and one that I had memorized long ago, and it says, and he spake a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not faint. He's talking about prayer. But what's the context? We're going to be looking at the context today of this, and we find that the context is a broader context that deals with future events, much like what we've been studying on Wednesday nights in our Bible studies. But you know, when we are troubled in our world, and we do live in troubling times, no question about that. COVID is troubling, very troubling in our world today. And world and national politics is troubling. And there's family troubles and marriage troubles, and there's personal burdens that we carry. We live in a troubled world. And even as we were coming today, we were talking in the car about, the good old days, back in the days when they didn't have the mobile phones to pester you every 5 seconds and the internet and all the things, and so much has changed even in the last 20 years. And yet there's always been troubles in our world. You look back in some of those older days and they had other problems. They may not have had the same problems we have, but they had problems. And life is full of problems. And as we look at that, we're going to see here that God is telling the people, as they were considering all the troubles and problems, and they were saying, "Lord, when are you going to start your kingdom? When are things going to get better? When are you going to do these things that you've promised to do?" And he gives them this parable here about prayer and tells them to keep on praying and be patient. Don't get weary. And that's just kind of a summary of what we're going to be looking at here this morning. And we ask that question, how can we pray without losing heart? That verse there says, the first verse of 18, he says, "And he spake a parable unto them, to this end, the men are always to pray and not faint." Faint doesn't mean pass out. He's talking about getting weary. How can we pray without getting weary? How can we pray without losing heart? And sometimes, we've been there, done that. You're praying and saying, "God, I really need this, and yet, Lord, you're not answering." And sometimes we get discouraged. Sometimes we're saying, "Well, maybe God's not listening. Maybe God doesn't hear me. Maybe there's some other issue. Why isn't God hearing and answering my prayer?" And that's something that we've probably all been through. But as we look at this passage this morning, I want to point out three things that we must carefully note in order to learn to pray without losing heart. And as we look at this, first of all, I want us to notice the context. And the context takes us back to chapter 17, beginning with verse number 20. In chapter 17, verse number 20, we read, "And when he, Jesus, was demanded of the Pharisees when the kingdom of God should come, he answered them and said, 'The kingdom of God cometh not with observation, neither shall ye say, Lo here, or Lo there. For behold, the kingdom of God is within you.'" I know that's an interesting way to begin that, and what interesting answer that he gave them. And as we look at this, the context, Jesus, first of all, was talking about future events here. In chapter 17, he's answering all these questions. And the first question was the Pharisees, and remember, the Pharisees weren't Jesus' friends, they were his foes. And they were always trying to pick on him and undermine what he was saying. And they said, "Jesus, when's the kingdom coming? You said you're going to bring in the kingdom. When's the kingdom coming?" And Jesus said, "The kingdom's not going to be with observation. You're not going to see it." And he says, not only that, but he says, "The kingdom of God is within you," or literally among you. What was he saying? He said, "I am the king, and you won't accept that. You won't accept me as the Messiah, and therefore you will not see the kingdom coming in." You know, there was a time in Jesus' ministry, and perhaps this was a dividing point, I'm not sure, but there was a time in Jesus' ministry where he came to offer the kingdom to the Jewish people. And they kept rejecting. And finally, he said, "All right, we're not going to do it that way. You're going to have to wait." And I mean, God in his all wisdom, he knew all that from the very beginning. But he gave the Jewish people an opportunity to receive him as the king and begin the kingdom. And he said, no, you've rejected me. You've rejected me as your king, and therefore you're going to have to wait. And there, you're not going to see the kingdom literally and physically and visibly as you would want to at this time. Now, he didn't say the kingdom won't happen, but he said it's not going to be at this time. And he goes on in verse number 22, and he addresses his disciples. And he said unto his disciples, the days will come when ye shall desire to see one of the days of the Son of Man, and ye shall not see it. And they shall say unto you, see here, or see there. Go not after them, nor follow them. For the light, as the lightning that lighteneth out of the one part of under heaven and shineth into unto another part of heaven, so shall the also the Son of Man be in his day. All right, so Jesus was saying, I'm going to be gone. And the disciples didn't catch that yet. They didn't understand that. But he said, I'm not going to be with you. You're going to look for me and I'm not going to be there. But he says, I'm coming back. And when I come, he says, don't just believe everybody that says, oh, here he is or there he is. He says, it'll come in time. And he says, when I do come, it'll be like lightning. When lightning strikes, you're out. You know, some people don't like storms, but I like storms. I love going out and during a storm. And I'm not foolish and walking out, you know, standing there holding a piece of a lightning rod. I mean, I'm not going to be stupid. But at the same time, I do enjoy watching it and the lightning and you hear the big crash. And it just thrills me to hear all of a sudden, kaboom! You hear the big old bang of the thunder. And it just, you know, that excites me. But you see the flash of lightning. And he says, just like the flash of lightning, that's what it's going to be like when I come back. It's going to be fast. You see that strike of lightning and just, pow, it's gone. And it just happens very fast. And it lightens up the sky. And it's going to be an eventful time. And this passage, let me just say this preliminarily. Some of the things in the passages when Jesus was talking in the Gospels about future events, it's difficult to discern whether he was talking about the rapture or whether he was talking about when he coming back later to start up his kingdom. But I think in the context here, we can see that he lays it out in a way that I believe he's talking here about his rapture coming, the time when he comes to take the believers to heaven. Now, look at my chart with me. It'll help you to be able to understand it. Right now, we're in the age of grace. The cross has taken place a couple thousand years ago. We're in the age of grace. Hopefully near the end here. All right, it sure appears that way. And the next event on God's calendar then will be the rapture of the church when he will come in the air to meet the believers, and he's going to call the believers up, and all of us who know Christ our Savior will go to be with him in the air. After that will be the tribulation period for 7 years of judgment on this earth when God pours out his judgment on the earth, and multitudes during that time are come to Christ through the particularly Jewish people. But there's going to be a lot of persecution, a lot of hardship, a very, very terrible time of judgment on the earth. After the judgment, Christ comes back with his saints at the end of the tribulation period, ends the tribulation period, and there's a judgment of the living nations there, and he then ushers in the kingdom for 1,000 years. Christ will reign on this earth as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And Satan will be bound in the bottomless pit for that 1,000 years, unable to give anybody any hassle. Nobody's going to be able to say, the devil made me do it. No, the devil didn't make anybody do it because he's not capable of doing anything at a time. He'll be bound. And yet, in the hearts of men, even during the kingdom, they will find out that in their hearts, they still have a sin problem. You know, sometimes we think, if only everything was perfect, I could do right. No, we'd still have a problem because we're sinners. And we still need Christ as our Savior. And so he's going to show them that during even a utopia that they need him. And then following that is the great judgment, the ultimate judgment, the great white throne judgment when God sentences all those who have rejected him as their Savior to the lake of fire. Terrible day. But all of that in context, we see here as we're working our way through here, Jesus told his disciples, I will be coming back. Verse number 25, but first, must he suffer, you know, he's saying, first, I must suffer many things and be rejected of this generation. All right, so the disciples still didn't catch that. Many, many times throughout Jesus' ministry with the disciples, he'd say, I'm going to have to die, I'm going to raise again, and they'd look at themselves, what in the world is he talking about? Because he did talk in a lot of parables, and they probably thought, well, this is another one of those parables that we can't figure out. And he wasn't talking parables, he was actually talking reality there. He said, I'm going to die. And he says, I'm going to be gone, but I will come back. Then look at verse number 26. And as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be also in the days of the Son of Man. They did eat and they drank and they married and they were given in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark and the flood came and destroyed them all. Then verse 28, likewise also as it was in the days of Lot. They did eat and they drank and they bought and they sold and they planted and they builded. But the same day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. Even thus shall it be in the day when the Son of Man shall be revealed. Now, when Christ comes back as the at the rapture to take the Christians away, I believe these descriptions here of Noah and Lot are describing the events of that day. Now, again, like I said, sometimes it's a little hard to know whether it's talking about here or there, but I really believe it's here, and here's why. Because what happened? Noah and Lot were both righteous people. And they lived in a wicked world. Both of them did. And God snatched them away, took them out of the situation, and then brought down judgment. And that's exactly what's going to happen here as the Christians are snatched away and judgment's going to come on the earth. So there's a perfect picture there of what appears to be the rapture. And so he's laying that foundation. And he goes on in verse number 31, in that day he shall be upon the housetop and his staff in the house. Let him not come down to take it away, and he that is in the field, let him likewise not return back. Right, so it says when that happens, it's going to be a sudden thing. There's not going to be any time to make any changes or to try to escape. It's going to be instant and fast. And then he says, remember Lot's wife. A good reminder to us. When Lot and his wife and family, or two daughters, fled from Sodom before the judgment came, God told them, don't look back, run, flee for your lives. And she couldn't resist. She wanted to look back. She loved her home there in Sodom, and she looked back, and God struck her dead. And so he says, remember Lot's wife. And then we move on to verse 33, and he says, whosoever shall seek to save his life shall lose it, and whosoever shall lose his life shall preserve it. Here he's not talking in riddles here. He's saying if you try to hang on the things of this life, you're going to lose everything. If you give up those things and give it to Christ, you'll gain everything. And that seems contradictory, but it's very true. Verse number 34, I tell you in that night there shall be two men in one bed. One shall be taken and the other left. Two women shall be grinding together. The one shall be taken, the other left. Two men shall be in the field. One shall be taken, the other left. Now, as you look at this, many commentators would say that's talking about the tribulation judgment, that God's going to take some of them in judgment and some of them are going to be left without judgment. But when you look up the words, you look up the meanings, and you're capable of doing this if you've got a phone app. You're able to see this. The word take there means to take to yourself. And the word left means to leave behind or abandon. So it really pictures, in my mind, it pictures the rapture. Christ is going to take to himself the believers and leave behind those who have rejected him. And it's going to be a terrible time. It's going to be a time of judgment. In verse 37, and he answered and said unto them, where, Lord? And he said unto them, wheresoever the body is, thither the eagles shall be gathered together. So in this, there's a lot of things combined. The judgment will take place. There's going to be a lot of judgment. And he says that it's going to happen on this earth. And there's going to be multitudes. And at the end of the tribulation, the birds and the eagles are going to come down and feast on all the carcasses of the people that were killed during the battles. It's kind of a gory story. But that's just the way the Bible describes it. Now, as we look at all that, you know, we see here that God is, Jesus is laying out a picture of future events. And in the minds of the people, they're saying, Lord, when are you going to come and settle the score? And you know, you read in the book of Revelation that the saints during the tribulation period are going to cry that same cry out to God. God, when are you going to deal with these people? When are you going to get rid of these antichrists? When are you going to get rid of the beast? When are you going to deal with these people? They're killing us and they're torturing us and they're slaughtering thousands of us. When are you going to deal with it? And they kept praying and God says, be patient, be patient. And that's exactly what he's dealing with here in this passage, is that he's saying, there's many that are saying, Lord, when are you going to start your kingdom? we need your kingdom. We want you to reign as our king. We're tired of all this. And Jesus said, before I can reign as king, I've got to die. I'm going to go to heaven. I'm going to come back. There's going to be a judgment. And all that's got to take place first. So be patient and pray and be patient. And so with that context, that is the context that he laid before us. Now, as we look at the passage in 18, and I haven't read it yet, but let's look down at verse number 8. Verse number 8, and he says, "And I tell you that he, God, will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall there be faith on the earth?" All right, so what he's talking about, when the Son of Man cometh, he's tying this in with chapter 17. They're saying, "Lord, when are you coming back?" And he says, you need to pray. Pray with patience. God's going to take care of it in his own good timing. Pray. But when the Son of Man cometh, will he find faith on the earth? He said, I want you to have faith. And he's tying it all in with the coming of the Lord. So this passage really does need its context for us to really see the meaning of what is taking place here. And so, as we put it all together, it'll make much more sense. Thus, Christ taught that people should keep on praying for the establishment of his kingdom despite its postponement. He said it's going to be postponed. You're not going to see it right away. It'll take time. There's going to be lots of things happen before then. I'm going to come back. There's going to be a judgment. There's going to be all these things that will take place. I'm going to snatch my people first. And he said, but pray. Pray. All right, now with that context, then we find in chapter 18, I want us to look at the contrast. The contrast. Here he is contrasting two people. And it's important for us to see this, that it is a contrast. It is not a comparison. Many times in parables or in Proverbs, there's a comparison. He's not comparing himself, or he's not comparing God to this judge in this passage. All right? Now, that might not make much sense to you until I read a little bit. So let's just read down the first seven verses here and catch the contents of this passage. He says, "And he spake unto them a parable to this end, that men ought always to pray and not faint, saying, there was in a city a judge which feared not God, neither regarded man. And there was a widow in that city, and she came unto him, saying, avenge me of mine adversary. And he would not for a while. But afterward he said within himself, though I fear not God, nor regard man, yet because this widow troubles me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. And the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge saith. And shall not God avenge his own elect, which cried day and night unto him, though he bear long with them?" All right, now, so he's comparing God, or I shouldn't say compare, he's contrasting God with this unjust judge. He's not saying God's like this big bad judge up there that won't do right. No, he's saying there's a contrast, opposites. All right, so keep that in your mind as we dig through it, and it'll help you to understand it much better. There is a contrast, not a comparison. They're opposites. Now, Jesus, first of all, describes the harsh earthly judge. Let's just take a look at his description of that man. First of all, he had no fear of God. We saw that in verse number 2, and also down in verse number 4. He had no fear of God. Now, when we think about that, when he had no fear of God, he was ignoring God's standard of justice. You know, the further our world gets away from God and away from the Bible, the further they get away from justice. Right, because God is the standard of right and wrong. You ignore God and you have no standard. You know, we live in a world that tries to tell us that everything should be relative. Whatever you think is okay is okay. Well, that can't be. There has to be a right and a wrong. And God tells us, this is right, that is wrong. And God is the standard of right and wrong. But this man didn't fear God. He ignored God. I don't care what God says. I don't care what God thinks. So he was working independent of God. And he did what was right in his own eyes. Can you think of a book in the Bible that talks about people doing right in their own eyes? Back in the book of Judges. And look at the trouble that they got themselves in. The book of Judges describes heartache after heartache after heartache because the people did what was right in their own eyes instead of what was right in God's eyes. And that happens over and over again. And so as we see our world going more that direction, we're seeing more of that heartache coming out in the same way. So he was an unjust judge. But then he also said that he regarded not man. He had no respect for anybody. He didn't care about anybody. He was very selfish, self-centered. He loved no one but himself. And he was a very hard-hearted man. We've got a lot of people like that in our world today. All self-centered, don't care about anybody else. They're not worried about anything else. They're just about me. And that's this guy. You know, he didn't fear God. You can just picture him. Typical person that says, don't tell me about God. I don't believe in God. I don't believe in any of that stuff. That's all just a bunch of fairy tales. And it's all about, you got to take care of yourself. And that's this guy here. He was very proud, very cocky, very anti-God. And then this little widow comes to him. And we don't know what her problem was, but it was very likely that she'd become a widow. Very likely that someone was trying to confiscate her house and property because she was now a widow. And she didn't have a husband now to pay the rent or pay whatever. And she just said, I want justice. This isn't just. This isn't right. And she came to him and he just said, go away. I don't want to know about it. You know, that doesn't bother me. You just go away. I don't want to hear your case. And the next day she came. Said, I want to see the judge. I need justice. I want him to deal with my problem. I want him to deal with this. And he said, no, go away. And day after day after day, she kept coming to him. And we see there in verse number 4 that he would not for a while. But afterward, he said within himself. It's interesting he says within himself. He's thinking to himself, you know, this isn't working. Though I fear not God and I regard not man, yet because this widow troubles me. Now, it's interesting. I love digging into the scriptures and find out what the words mean. The word troubles really means to be beaten up. She says, this woman's beating me up. Now, she wasn't physically coming in there and punching him, but her constant coming. He said, this is beating me up. It is making me, you know, feel pain. And I don't like her constantly coming in here day after day after day after day after day and keeping telling me that she wants justice. This is beating me up. And then he goes on, he says, she troubles me. I will avenge her lest by her continual coming, she weary me. The word weary is tied in with the word trouble. It literally means to be beaten black and blue. She's not only beating me, but now she's just beating me black and blue, and this hurts, and I'm tired of that, and I don't want her coming anymore. I'm going to put a stop to her coming. I'll just give her what she wants. So he was a very stubborn, selfish judge, and he handles everything wrong. He doesn't want to help this woman. He has no compassion. He doesn't want to give her what she needs. But finally, after feeling like it's hurting him, and he's getting the bad end of the deal. He says, okay. Selfishly, he says, I don't want to get beat up anymore. I'll give her what she wants. So he wasn't doing it because he wanted justice. He wasn't doing it to try to be kind. He was doing it for one reason. He was selfish. I don't want her picking on me anymore. I'll give her what she wants. Bad deal. All right? And he wanted her coming to end so that he didn't feel like he was getting beaten black and blue. So he gave her what she wanted. He dealt with it justly. Now, in verse number 6, the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge saith, and shall not God avenge his own elect? So what is he saying here? He says, all right, he's not saying God's just like that big bad judge. You bug him enough and he'll finally give you what you want. That's not what he's saying. It's not what he's saying. He's saying God is not like that mean old judge. God is the opposite of that old guy. And so you look at it, what do we know about God? God always does what is just and right. Always. Always. That's part of his character. God always does what's right. We read in Psalm 119, 137, righteous art thou, O Lord, and upright are thy judgments. That is our God. He is always right. And, you know, that means that whenever I come to him with a burden, he will do what is right. Whenever you take a trouble to him, he will do what is right. Even if we say, well, I didn't like what he did, that doesn't mean it wasn't right. He did what was right. Because God always does what's right. And he always does what is just and fair. We know also that God loves all those that come to him for help. He's not like that old grump. He loves everyone who comes to him. In fact, God encourages us to come to him. Over and over again in the scriptures, we read things like we read in Psalm 55:22. Cast thy burden upon the Lord, and he shall sustain thee. He shall never suffer the righteous to be moved. What did he say? He said, if you got a burden, cast it on the Lord. He will sustain you. Why? Because he loves you and he cares about you. Come to him with your problem. Give him your burden. God wants you to. Remember what Jesus said in Matthew 11:28. He said, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. So God does not, he is not like that old grumpy judge. He was not selfish like him. God is very, very loving. The opposite. He wants us to come. He encourages us to come. He asks us to come to him when we have burdens. We find also that God delays answering our prayers sometimes. And when he does, it is never because he doesn't care. It's not because God doesn't care if he delays your prayer. You know, just like here, he's saying, I'm not coming back right away. And remember, when did Jesus say these words? 2,000 years ago. Has it been fulfilled yet? No. But God has not forgotten. Peter writes about that over in 2 Peter. He said, in the last days, people were going to mock and say, he said he was coming back long ago and he didn't do it. You know, just you can't believe that. Well, that's my paraphrase. You can read it there in chapter 3 of 2 Peter. And he's saying, that's not true. God will fulfill his word. He will do what he said. He will fulfill his word, but his timing is not always ours. And it's important for us to know that God knows what is best, and God knows when it's best. We've got to remember that. God knows what's best, and God knows when it's best. Look with me at a verse over in Isaiah. One that you may have memorized. If you haven't memorized it, it'd be a good one for you to memorize because it'll be a help to you. Isaiah chapter 55, and look at verse number 8. Isaiah 55, and verse number 8 and 9. Isaiah 55:8 says, for my thoughts, this is God speaking, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are my ways your ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. See, God, he knows everything. He thinks far higher than we do. He is far above us. And he understands. He knows what is best and he knows when is best. And his timing is always perfect. And his judgments are always right. And we have to believe that because God's character is consistent. God is always the same. Yesterday, today, and forever. We can depend upon him. He does not change. But God does not answer our prayers just because we're troubling him. You know, God never will answer one of my prayers or one of your prayers just because I just pestered him and pestered him and pestered him and God said, all right, quit bugging me. I'll give you what you want. God doesn't do that. He wants us to keep on praying, but it is not because he wants us to irritate him until he'll finally give us what we want. That's not at all the point. It's the opposite of that. Instead, God is more generous than any human being can be. Jesus made that illustration in Luke chapter 11, verse number 11, when he says, if a son shall ask bread of any of you that is a father, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he give him, will he for a fish give him a serpent? And the obvious answer is, of course not. I mean, if my son asked me for something that I can give him, I'm not going to give him something that's opposite or something that will hurt him. Wouldn't do that. No father would. And Jesus illustrated that. He says, neither will the father. He says, moreover, more than that, God will always give you what is good and what is best. If you're a parent, you know that children often ask for things that are not good for them. I mean, if you leave it up to them, what'll they eat? Well, they eat all the junk food that's going to hurt them. And you say, no, you got to eat this. You got to eat your veggies. And, oh, do I have to eat my veggies? Yes, you got to eat your veggies. Why do I got to eat my veggies? Because it's good for you. Yeah, and you know they'll want to eat all the junk. That's typical of a child. That's part of our sin nature. We like the stuff that isn't good for you. And how I've always hated that. You know, it's like the devil has just made it so that all the tasty stuff is bad for you, and that stuff that's not so tasty is good for you. But that's life. I mean, some of the nice, good things are tasty too, but you know what I'm talking about. We're tempted by the things we know we shouldn't eat. And yet parents will say, no, you can't have that because it's not, you know, that's not good for you, or this isn't the time, or whatever. And the children don't always understand that. And sometimes we as Christians will come to God and say, God, I need this. And God says, no, that's not good for you, and I'm not going to give it to you. Or God may say, no, now's not the time. But God, I want it now. And God says, no, it's not now. It's not the time. I'll give it to you when it's time, but not now. And we don't always understand, but just as a wise parent keeps the child from things that will hurt them, so God, our loving Father, keeps back things from us that He knows will hurt us, or holds them until the right time so that He can do what is best for us and best for His glory. We read in 1 Peter 5:7, the Lord says, casting all your care upon Him, for He cares for you. God wants us to cast our care on Him, but in His good timing, He will give it to us. James chapter 4 and verse number 2 says, ye have not because ye ask not. You know, a lot of times we don't get from God because we don't ask. Or maybe we just ask one time and don't even think about it again. We never ask again. God says, I want you to keep on asking. And not because He delights in making us wait or He delights in irritating us. But He says, I want you to depend upon Me. You know, I don't know about you, but one of my greatest weaknesses is independence. Instead of depending on God, I need to depend on God. God is able to meet my needs. But I need to depend upon Him. And so many times, something comes up and we do everything in our possible ability to fix the problem. And then we say, well, I can't fix it. I guess I better go pray. And God says, why didn't you do that first? Well, it saved you a lot of problems. And we need to come to God right away and say, God, I need help right from the very beginning on this. I know very well I can't do this. I need You. I need Your help. We need to run to God and say, God, would You help me? And give our burdens to the Lord. And God desires that. Now, we've looked at the context. We've looked at the contrast. But now I want us to look at the core truths in this passage. What is God trying to drive home? What is He trying to teach us? Several things. First of all, what are the core truths about God? What have we learned about God in this passage? Well, we've learned here that God's righteous character makes Him loving and fair. God is always righteous. He's always loving. He's always fair. And so if we truly believe that, it'll help us when God says no or when God says wait. Because we'll believe God is okay, God's right, He knows what's right, He'll make the right choice because God is always that way. God is a loving, tender God. We've also learned that God's unlimited knowledge enables His timing to be perfect. God sees it all. You know, many times we look down at a situation like a little child. And we just look at that situation and say, but I just know that if I had that lolly, I'd feel really good and that'd make me really happy. And God looks down at us and we're saying, God, if You just give me my lolly that I want, I'll be happy. And God says, no, that's not what you need. That's not going to be good for you. That's not going to help you. That's not going to sustain you. And even if I did sometime give you that lolly you want, it's not the right time. And I'm not going to do that. And like a child, so many times we'll say, but that's not fair. You're not kind. You don't love me. But the opposite is actually true. And so it is with God. And we need to remember that. That God knows all things. You know, that little child doesn't know all that the parent knows. The little child, all he knows is that tastes nice. And the parent knows that it's got things in it that's going to keep him awake, or it's going to make him sick, or it's not going to harm his health, or it's not going to be the right time, or it's going to mess up his meal. The parent knows all kinds of things that that child doesn't know. And as God looks at our situation, he knows not just what a parent knows. God knows it all. He knows every single bit of the situation. He knows what is exactly what we need. He knows exactly what he's got planned. He knows exactly the timing that is right. God knows all of it. And because of that, we can depend on God's unlimited knowledge to take and make the right choice. Then we need to look at the core truths about our duty. What did he tell us to do? Well, we saw in the first verse that he says that we ought always to pray and not faint. He says we're to always pray. Pray repeatedly. It doesn't mean that we're supposed to be, 24 hours a day with our eyes open praying and talking to God, or even with your eyes closed talking to God. When you're driving down the road, it's perfectly fine to pray, but keep your eyes open, okay? God doesn't care if you've got your eyes open when you pray, all right? In fact, it'd be far better if you were driving. And God cares. All he says is, I want you to be in a mode of prayer so that we can talk to God all the time. Sometimes we can't talk to God because sin's in our life. And he says there in Psalm 66:18, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord won't hear me. He says, if I know that there's something between me and God and I don't get it right, God says, I'm not listening. I'm tuning out. And God says, you can't pray at that point. So God says, be in a situation where you can always pray. We read over in 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 17, pray without ceasing. Same thing. Keep on praying. Be in a prayerful mood. Able to pray, able to talk to God. Nothing between your soul and the Savior. And so that all the time we can communicate with God and have a relationship with God. Folks, we need more than anything else a passionate relationship with our Savior. And so many times we don't have the desire we need to for that. I've been doing a lot of meditating recently on the cross and all that God has done for us on the cross. Thinking about those verses over in Isaiah 53, verse 6, where he talks about he's wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. With his stripes we're healed. He went through all of that. Not just the agony of the cross, but the agony of bearing my wicked sin on the cross for me. And the more we get to know God, and the more we get to know his character, and the more we can see his love, the more we'll understand that God wants us to communicate with him. He wants us to talk. He wants us to share our burdens with him. Life is all about pleasing God instead of pleasing self. Instead, we should be praying repeatedly. Instead of just getting slack, we need to pray repeatedly because God loves our dependence on him. God loves to hear us. God loves to have us ask. It's not because he can't hear, he doesn't listen. It's not because, I got to say it a whole bunch of times because God might not have heard it the first time. So God, did you hear me the first time? I'll say it a little louder, God, so you can make sure you hear me. God heard us the first time. God heard us every time. It's not that God can't hear. It's that God says, no, not now. It's not time yet. It's not ready yet. Can't eat, have it now. In time, I'll give it to you. And so it is with our walk with God. And he says we need to not faint. We must not become weary of praying. Maybe there's a time in your life when you said, well, I guess I'm just not going to pray anymore because I pray and pray and pray and nothing happens. And so I'm quitting. I'm not going to pray anymore. God said, don't do that. Don't do that. When we have that kind of an attitude, what we're saying is, God, I want it now. And if you don't give it to me now, I'm going to pout. And I'm going to have a fit. And I'm not going to pray anymore. I'm not going to talk to you anymore. I'll go to my room and I'll sit and pout. Sounds like a little child. And God says, no, keep on praying. Keep on praying. I'm listening. In my good timing, I'll give you what you need. I'll take care of it properly. But be patient. Not right now. Keep on praying. Don't faint. Don't get weary. He says, don't lose heart. Keep on praying. We lose heart if we do not understand God's character and His knowledge. Remember that God is loving and fair and knows all things, and His timing isn't perfect. It'll help us not to faint. And when God delays in answering our prayer, it is never because He needs more time, so He's giving us more time so that we can change His mind. No. He may be using that extra time to change our mind, but He doesn't need more. We don't need more time to change His mind. It's not like if I can just talk a little bit more to God and twist His arm a little harder, maybe I can get Him to change His mind. No, that's not what He delays for. He's delaying because He knows what is best. And sadly, we often knock at God's door, and then we walk away before He answers the door. We get tired of praying, and we walk away. We need to stay there. Keep on praying. And I don't know what it is in your life right now that you're praying about and you're just waiting on God and you're getting weary and saying, I don't know what's happening. God just isn't answering my prayer. Well, there's a lot of things involved in prayer. Sometimes we pray amiss. We pray for the wrong thing. We pray for things selfishly. I want this. You know, just like the child begging for candy and he shouldn't be asking for candy. We pray amiss. We pray for our own lust. I want this because it'll make me feel good or it'll do this. And we're praying for the wrong reason. Sometimes we have sin in our life, as I mentioned before. We can't pray. Sometimes there's other things that are hindering and keeping us from God from answering our prayers. And God says we just need to be right with Him. Make sure there's nothing between my soul and the Savior. And instead of trying to twist God's arm, we just need to get closer to God and love God and surrender to God and say, God, remember what Jesus did there in the garden? What did He pray? He said, Father, if Thou wilt, take this cup from me. Now that's significant. God the Son came to this earth for one reason, to die on that cross. And He knew that from the very beginning. And yet, when it came time to die on the cross, He said, Father, would You please take this cup from me? He saw what was coming. Not just the pain on that cross. Lots of people have died on a cross, and I'm not belittling that in the least. But that was only part of it. The biggest part of it was that He took all of our wicked sin upon Him. The Holy Son of God took all of our rottenness on Him, and He had to bear that. The unbelievable agony of bearing our sin. And He said, Father, would You take it away? And He said, nevertheless, not my will, but Thy will be done. And that's exactly how we need to pray. God, I desire this, but not my will, but Your will be done. Whatever You want. You know what's best. From my perspective, it looks like the best thing, but I don't know. You know what's best. You fulfill Your will. Psalm 27, verse 14 says, wait on the Lord. Be of good courage, and He shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. Don't get impatient. Wait. Wait. And sometimes we get to thinking, but why doesn't God hurry up? I don't know. Or sometimes God doesn't answer it our way, and we said, it's not fair. What did God do? Why did He allow that to happen? Why didn't He answer my prayer? God knows best, and we've got to believe in God's character. You know, sometimes, you know, parents have prayed over a dying child, and the child dies, and they say, God didn't answer my prayer. And I know parents that have turned their back on God completely because of that and said, I don't want anything to do with God anymore because I prayed for my child, and God didn't answer my prayer, and so curse God. And they turn their back on God. That's tragic. We need to remember, just like the parent that tells the child, no, you can't have that lolly. And the child says, but you're mean, you're bad, you're wicked, you don't give me that. Well, no. The parent knows best. And sometimes God knows stuff we don't know. And I don't have answers for that. And it's not easy to talk to a grieving mother that's just lost her child and say, God knows best. But the truth of the matter is, God does know best. And though it hurts deeply, God still knows best. And God understands the hurt. And we don't have all the answers. But to turn our back on God and curse God and say, God, I hate you now because you didn't answer my prayer, that's not the answer. That's not the solution. Remember God's character. God is a loving God who never makes a mistake. He always does what is best. And then we need to also look at the core truths of the context. There are many injustices in our world, no question about that. One man put it this way, injustice is relatively easy to bear. What stings is justice. Something for you to chew on. You know, we don't like the injustice. Boy, that hurts when they cheated me and they didn't. But what's really painful is justice. If we got what we really deserve, that hurts. That hurts. And we need to focus on it right. We need to remember the right side of it. And judgment day is coming. And God's good time, in God's good timing, the rapture is going to take place. You know, right now we're waiting. Say, Lord, please come back soon. Today, Lord, the word Maranatha means the Lord is coming. And we wait for the Lord's coming. But one day the Lord will come. And when that happens, judgment will begin on this earth. It will be a terrible time. But it'll come. Judgment's coming one of these days. And then after the tribulation judgment, there'll be a kingdom and it'll be a glorious time for a while. And then there's the great judgment that's coming. And all of that is yet future and it will come. God promised it. And as believers, we can pray for God's justice, but we must be patient. Maybe somebody's cheated you or hurt you or done you wrong. And you say, why doesn't God deal with them justly? He will. Even if it doesn't happen in this life, He will. He will take care of it. He will settle the score. It'll be dealt with justly. And you've got to believe God and leave it with Him and let Him settle the score. Because if you sit there and fret over it and get angry over it and bitter over it, it's just going to tear you up. It's not going to help you. It's going to make you worse. You need to leave it with God. And so this morning, as we've looked at this, God does not want us to lose heart as we pray. God is not like the unjust judge in this corrupt world. He's perfect. His character, His justice, His knowledge, His timing, all of it is perfect. God makes no mistakes. If you've been praying about some harmful situation, some injustice, some unfair situation, maybe the pandemic of COVID in our world, I pray a lot about that. I don't understand why God's allowing it, but there's a reason. Why have so many people died from it? I don't know, but there's a reason. And God's still in control. God's still on the throne. Or maybe it's about the increase of wickedness in our world. It's heart-sickening to see the way the world is crumbling with wickedness. And wickedness seems to be reigning and growing and increasing. And we say, God, when are you going to deal with this? He will. He will. But we need to be patient. We need to keep on praying. God is listening. God cares. And in His right time, He will deal with it. It'll be settled. God cares. Judgment Day is coming. And as we think about that Judgment Day coming, if you're here today and don't know the Lord as your Savior, you're not ready for the Judgment Day. And that's the most important thing in the whole world, that you make sure you're ready to meet God. And I challenge you to deal with that right away. Don't delay. Time is running out. We need to be ready for the judgment.